Ruth and chapter number 2. We've been looking at this series on a Sunday night called The Romance of Redemption, and we've been making our way through the book, and we're into Ruth chapter number 2. You'll remember how the story began with a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and there was a family there, a man by the name of Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They fled from the famine, and they left the place where the Lord would have had them. They headed off to Moab, and for that whole period of time they were there, they missed out on so much. And certainly God visited his people again in Bethlehem, and eventually they came back. But of course, in their time in Moab, we know that Mahlon and Chilion married. They married Orpah, and they married Ruth, two Gentile ladies, ladies who were outside of the promise. And yet, their two husbands died, and Naomi is left with them. Naomi decides it's time to return, and she tells her two daughters to stay in Moab. But of course, while Orpah stays, Ruth has decided to come with her. Ruth has become part of a new family. Ruth has decided to devote herself wholly to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Last week, we looked at the fact that she has now arrived. The two of them arrive back into Bethlehem, and Ruth takes the initiative to go using the law of God, using the word of God, and employing it to go into the fields and to glean and to provide for the house. And we looked at the providence of God and the fact that she just happened, and of course there's no accidents with God, but she happened to light on a part of the field belonging on to Boaz. Tonight we're moving on, and we're coming to just look quite simply at what I've called love at first sight. So let's look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now we're going to finish there at verse 9, and let's pray now as we come and specifically study God's word together. Father, we want to thank you afresh for your word. We believe it contains everything we need to know for time and for eternity concerning our redemption, concerning our salvation. And Father, as we look at this wonderful story and this man, Boaz, Lord, will you teach us? Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we open it up. May our hearts be soft. May our minds be ready to receive what you, the Lord, would say. Speak to saint and sinner alike tonight and teach us in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know, talking to some of you that have teenage children, your minds are baffled by dating. And dating today has become really so confusing. I've said to Rachel, like, I know I'm only 30, but when Rachel and I started going out, we weren't going out one day, and we were going out the next day, and there was no kind of anything in between. But today it's got so complicated. I'm told there's 7 stages to dating. There's hanging out, there's talking, there's dating, there's going out, there's being in love, there's getting engaged, and then there's being married. Now, that's all just far too complicated for me. But I don't know if you believe in love at first sight, but here in Ruth chapter 2, we have a story of love at first sight. Say, we're focused on this Lady Ruth, this widow, this stranger who's a stranger in the land or in the town of Bethlehem. And she has gone out to glean in the fields with the other widows, with the other poor, perhaps, of society. She's following the custom of the day. Remember how the edges of the field were to be left uncut. And if the gleaners were gleaning and they had happened to drop sheaves, they weren't to pick them up. And that was God's way. That was God's welfare state. That was God's way of looking after the poor and the needy. And here Ruth, she has gone into this field following the custom of the day. But Ruth, at this point, is completely oblivious to the significance of this field. She doesn't yet know the man who owns the field. She doesn't yet know really where she is. She is just gleaning in this field. Yet she was about to meet not only the owner of the field, but she was about to meet her Redeemer, the man called Boaz. I don't know why you have come to this church tonight. It's not by accident, I know that for sure. Maybe you've come in tonight out of curiosity. Maybe you've come in just to see what's going on. Could this be tonight, be the night when you meet your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's who we long for you to meet this evening. As we look at this topic of love at first sight here in Ruth chapter 2, I want to just leave three things with you this evening as we primarily begin to look at the man Boaz. Now, much of what we know about Boaz opens up really in chapter number 3, but primarily I want us to think, first of all, as we think about this subject, the introduction of Boaz, because in verse number 4, it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." He kind of just bursts onto the scene here in verse number 4. Now, of course, back in verse number 1, we're given those biographical details of Boaz. Now, as was the custom, it was quite often that a writer would set out the subject that was before him and then come back to it a little bit later on. So verse number 1 really sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. But it isn't until verse number 4 that he actually literally arrives on the scene. Now, what is that scene? Well, it is one of his own barley fields. That field where Ruth had happened to be. You know, the providence of God is a powerful thing. The providence of God's a wonderful thing. The providence of God had led Ruth to that field, and the providence of God had now led Boaz to that field, right at the same time when the both of them would be there. Neither knew each other, neither were likely to ever meet naturally, but God had ordained the moment when these two would meet. Of course, neither of them would fully realize the significance of it. Yet on that day, and here's the thing that we must understand, on that day in this field, God was providentially penning the next part of the Lord's earthly lineage. You see, unknown to either, these two would get married, and as such, they would then become direct descendants to the Messiah. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5, you'll find in that great list of people in the lineage of the Lord that both Boaz and Ruth appear there in that lineage. And of course, the great summary we come to is Ephesians 1 and 11, that all things are done according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God makes no mistakes in bringing these folk together. Now, as we think about Boaz here, the owner of the field, he arrives among the ordinary. He arrives among the ordinary. Now, we're given further insight into the man that he was. We already know from verse 1 that he was a related man. We know that he was a renowned man in the town. We know that he was a rich man. The fact that he was a man of great might, a man of great wealth. But here we learn two more things about him. Not only is he related, not only is he renowned, not only is he rich, but he was respectful and he was respected. He was a good and godly boss. He had good labor relations because look, in verse number 4, he greets his reapers with courtesy and kindness. Look at what it says. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." What happens here is Boaz brings the Lord into the field. The workers didn't just know who their boss was, but they knew what their boss was. Here's a word for anybody tonight who is an employer. Anybody who has a company with workers, can I encourage you tonight, as Boaz done, bring the Lord into the field. Now, what I want you to see here is Boaz didn't preach a sermon. Boaz didn't stand and give a great exposition. He simply brought the Lord into the field the way he talked. How we talk in our business dealings, how we talk in our life is so vitally important. Include the Lord. When you're doing business transactions, speak about the Lord. Workers are watching. Laborers are listening. Treat them with respect that it may be reciprocated. Speak to them in the voice of the Lord so that they might not know just who you are, but they might know what you are as a lover of the Lord Jesus. And of course, in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 4, God exhorts employers there on how they're to treat their workers, and it reminds all of us tonight that we don't need to be preachers, all of us to be in the workplace. We can simply bring the Lord into the field, simply pass a comment, simply say something that will let people know that we belong to another. But you know, there's a great gospel picture here in this verse as well. As I've already said, the owner of the field, Boaz, comes into the ordinary. He was a man of wealth, he was a man of renown, he was a man of respect, and yet Boaz comes into the field from Bethlehem. He comes in among the mundane. You know, Jesus, the great antitype of Boaz. Here's the thing we want to tell you tonight if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus. He's the Christ of Calvary. We often focus on that in the gospel. But before he was the Christ of Calvary, he was also the Lord of creation. Oh, don't misunderstand. And some people have seen the pictures of this helpless, hopeless man dying on the cross of Calvary. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ died in great agony. But no, don't misunderstand the man in the middle. In Matthew 9 and 38, we read that he is the Lord of the harvest. In Psalm 24 and 1, we read that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let me assure you tonight, he is the owner of the field. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the one that was present with the Father in the beginning. He's the one who existed for all of eternity. He is the owner of the field. And yet he came to it through Bethlehem. Just as Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, so the Lord Jesus arrived from heaven through Bethlehem, through the womb of a virgin. Like Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came personally, literally, bodily into this world as Emmanuel, as God with us. Lived amongst men, and in doing so, his character shone. Listen to the testimony of one of his closest. John chapter 1 and verse 14, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he wrote, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then listen to this, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I get the impression that Boaz was a man who arrived in this field full of grace and truth. He was a man who arrived full of gentleness and godliness, but he is nothing compared to the arrival of the Lord Jesus, the full fulfillment of this figure. And just as Boaz, and this is where it applies to you and I tonight, just as Boaz came to seek after the welfare of his workers, so Jesus came to seek after the soul of sinners. That's why he came. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's the thing. He came to redeem his fallen creation. He came to bring you and I back to God, who have been separated from God because of our sin and because of the great gulf that exists between God and man. And there's no way that we can reach up to God. So God in his grace reached down to us through his Son. When his Son arrived, like Boaz into Bethlehem, came into the field. He's seeking you tonight. But here's the thing, there's a great difference. I've said that Boaz is a lovely type of the Lord Jesus. No type is ever perfect, and certainly there's a great difference between Boaz and Jesus here, because if you look at verse number 4, you'll notice that Boaz was welcomed by his workers. He was respected. He was received into his own field. They were glad to see him. You would think that the Creator of heaven and earth would be well received in his own creation. And yet, listen again to John 1 and 11. He came unto his own. His own received him not. The world that he created, the world that he cherished, they hated him without a cause, and they took him and they nailed him to a rugged cross because they would not have this man to rule over them. I don't know what you think about Jesus tonight. But he has come, and he's seeking you. He's calling for you. He has come to save you, and he wants to save you. And I wonder tonight, have you been rejecting the Lord? Or in verse number 4, as you think of Boaz, are you going to be like the workers that receive him into your life, receive him into your heart? Oh, not only have we got the introduction of Boaz in verse number 4, but secondly, as we move on to verses 5 and 7, we have the inquiry of Boaz. Because in verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Coming into his field, Boaz makes an inquiry. He speaks to the man in charge of the field. Every owner generally who had any substantial amount of land would have had an overseer who looked after the laborers. He was kind of like a field foreman, you could call him. Now, there may have been a great group of gleaners in the field. We're not told, but it's very possible, considering this was the done thing in the day. It's a common sight in crop fields to see many widows and poor people gleaning and gathering. But Boaz hones in upon one girl, and her name is Ruth. Now, you'll notice in verse number 5, he calls her a damsel. Now, that word might seem a little foreign to you and I today. We've all heard of a damsel in distress. Well, here's a damsel in the field. A damsel simply means a young woman, or more specifically, a mariable but seemingly unmarried girl. That's what damsel is. A mariable woman was somebody who was eligible to be married, but she was seemingly unmarried. She was a young woman. And it appears in verse number 11, and we'll look at this next, or well, not next week, the week after, but it appears that Boaz knows something of Ruth's situation already. He may not have known her personally, but in verse 11, we have some inclination that he may have been aware of the situation. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. And it seems that perhaps as Naomi came back with Ruth, she was the talk of the town, and you know how it is in a village or a town, word quickly spreads, and it seems that she, or Boaz, was aware of the circumstances. But here in verse number 5, this isn't just an incidental inquiry. Who's that girl there? It's more of a statement of affectionate interest. Listen to how one commentator puts it, rather unorthodox way, but it's helpful in helping us understand this. He says, what Boaz said here is not quite whose damsel is this. May I give you several very free translations? He says, well, where in the world has she been that I've never met her before? Or let me give it another way. Perhaps an accurate Hebrew, as you can possibly get, could not be translated, but this would sound like a Hebrew wolf whistle. He fell for this girl. This is love at first sight. This is Boaz having a case of love at first sight. This is a man really falling for Ruth. And this is romance in the fields of Boaz, if you please. Now, we know exactly what he means. This is love at first sight. Now, here's the remarkable thing as we look at this and we apply it to your life and my life. It is so very evident that Boaz set his affection on Ruth before Ruth set her affection on him. Boaz was the one that saw her from a distance, and instantly he was drawn to her. You know, that's a picture of the Savior's love for you and I tonight. Jeremiah 31 and 3, we read that the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If you love the Lord tonight, if you're saved tonight, we can only say with John in 1 John 4 and 19 that we love him because he first loved us. You know, as we think about that, we are loved with an everlasting love. The Lord set his love upon us before we were ever even a thought, before we were even ever aware of a God. Because we've been loved with an everlasting love. And listen, you and I, as we thought on Wednesday night, we can't fathom eternity. We can't understand eternity. We think about life in terms of time and minutes and days and hours, and we live our lives by a calendar and a diary. God lives in eternity. And when he says that he has loved us with an everlasting love, that means there was never a point. Now listen to this. There was never a point when God started to love us. We're loved with an everlasting love. Nor will there ever be a point when God will stop loving us. God is not waiting for us to love him. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us eternally. Does that not touch your heart tonight? To know that before we were even a thought, that he loved us. And more than that, was determined to send a son to die for us. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Because why Ruth may have been attractive in looks, and we get some inclination that may have been the case, there was nothing attractive about her life. There's nothing desirable about Ruth. Ruth wouldn't have been desirable in any way, in the sense that she was a Moabite pagan. She was a widow. She was a poor lady. She, as Tom told us this morning, she was more or less right on the bottom rung of the ladder. There was no real further for Ruth to go. There wasn't in any way that she was desirable. There was nothing in her that could make Boaz's life any better or more beneficial. And yet here's the remarkable thing, and here's the picture of the grace of God to us. Boaz sets his affection upon her. He sees beneath the surface, and he sees a lady in need of love. And similarly, you and I as sinners, God has dealt with us exactly the same way. Listen tonight, God does not need Stephen Moffat. Trust me that. I know that. God doesn't need any of us. It's so very humbling when we look at God's salvation in the light that we have nothing to offer him. We have no reason to be loved. We are not worthy of his affection. You live with me for a week and you'll know that I'm at times ungodly. We are unlovely. We are not only in debt to sin, but we are dead in sin. We are in no way attractive to God. And yet, he has set his eternal love upon us in our ungodly, in our unworthy, in our unlovely state. Romans 5 and 8 tells us, but God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in that position, it was then that Christ died for us. Ephesians 2 tells us of God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, there's so many people, and they're trying to get themselves themselves loved by God. And they're thinking, if I go to church, God will love me more. Or if I do this, God will love me more. Or if I do this, listen tonight, you cannot make God love you any more than he does. And God does not ask you to earn his love. He simply asks you to accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the full demonstration of his love. Oh, as we think about this story, we have the introduction of Boaz, the man that he was, came in among the ordinary. We think of the inquiry of Boaz, this inquiry as he seeks after Ruth. But finally this evening, I want us to think about the instruction of Boaz. Because in verse number 8, he then turns to Ruth and it says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged thee, or the young men, that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Having spoken initially to this reaper, Boaz now speaks directly to Ruth, and in doing so, he calls her to stay in this field for good. He doesn't want her going any further. He doesn't want her to begin to look for other fields, to find other places for her food. Everything she needed to sustain her would be found in this field. She was to seek satisfaction in no other field. She was to settle in this particular field. Now, before I bring a gospel application, you know, there's a good word for believers here tonight. This is a great word for many occasions. Relationships. Go not to another field. Marriages. Go not to another field, but especially those looking for a church. Find a church where there is food, where there is fellowship, where there is fundamentals. You will never find the perfect church. It just does not exist. But search for an Acts 2 and 42 church, and when you find it, go not to glean in another field. Here's a word to some young people tonight, and I want to be very gentle with you because I know that Derek dealt with this last week, but you'll reach a stage where you'll maybe get in with people, and they'll want you to go to their church, or they'll want you to begin to leave off and go to another field because of other things. There'll be things to attract you because of a style, or because of this, or because of that, or because of another thing. And it's so very easy to drift from one field to another and never truly settle. It's so important we find ourselves in the right field. And when we find that field, when we find that church, in verse number 9, we have a twofold commission. We're to commit in undistraction, because Boaz says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." In other words, commit with undistraction. Don't look around you. Don't get distracted by other things. Commit to the fundamentals. Commit to what's important. And then secondly, he says, combine in unity, because he goes on to say, "Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." Stick close with them. Stick close to the people in that field. Fellowship with them. That's a twofold commission: commit and undistraction, and combine in unity. Forget the past fields. Find the field that God has for you now, and then look not to another field to glean in. When it comes to the gospel picture, here we have another wonderful insight and instruction. Again, you'll see in verse number 8 that it was Boaz that took the initiative to speak to Ruth, and how God takes the initiative in reaching out to us in redemption, starting the conversation, as it were, through the conviction of his Holy Spirit. When it comes to eternal salvation and lasting satisfaction, countless people are gleaning in the wrong field. I wonder, is that you tonight? You're searching for the meaning of life. You're searching for satisfaction. People are gleaning in the field of human religion, whether that's Catholic or Protestant, Baptist, Brethren, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever it is. People are gleaning in the field of human religion, and they've missed Christ. People are cleaning in the field of good intentions. If I do this, if I'm a good neighbor, if I'm X, Y, or Z, then that will bring me contentment. It'll bring me happiness. They're searching or they're gleaning in the field of material possessions. If I can have bigger, better. I was watching something, a documentary following somebody, and it charted their rise to fame and then their fall. And they said at the peak, they had everything. They had in the car, in the driveway, they had a Rolls Royce and a Bentley and a Ferrari and all of these things. And they said they still felt empty. Because none but Christ can satisfy. People are gleaning in the field of career success. Life is just about getting ahead, hoping to find satisfaction. But none but Christ can satisfy. Oh, the eternal can never be satisfied with the temporal. True contentment is not found in anyone but in Christ, or in anywhere but the cross. You know, I was thinking about this today in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus had been causing quite a stir throughout the area and the district. And it says, and I want you to listen carefully. You can turn to it if you want. In John chapter 6, in verse number 66, as many were offended at the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here there were those, they were wanting to leave the Lord. They were going to glean in other fields. And the Lord stopped his own and he says, now is your chance, man, to pick your side. Which side are you on? Are you also going to go away? And these men who had had their eyes open to the truth said, to whom else shall we go? And that's what Boaz was saying to Ruth. This is what God is saying to us. Go to no other field. There's protection in God's field. There's provision in God's field. Oh, in Ruth chapter 2, in that verse where we read of the field of Boaz, they weren't to leave the field. Ruth wasn't to leave it. Why? Because there was everything she needed. And most importantly, there was water for her there. And of course, working in that hot and humid climate, high water was so essential. And it reminds us in the Lord's field, in John 4 and 14, he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Listen tonight. Quit searching for salvation anywhere else. Go to no other field. It's in Christ alone that we find true contentment. It's in Christ alone we find real forgiveness. It's in Christ alone that we get eternal life. Oh, it says in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, the Lord has brought you to the field tonight to decide. Are you going to stay? Or are you going to keep gleaning everywhere else? But God says to you now, tonight, don't leave this field. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Everything you need for time and eternity is found in Christ. Oh, we've looked at the introduction of Boaz, the man that he was, a picture of Christ coming from heaven to earth. We've thought about the inquiry of Christ, how he inquired after Ruth. The Lord's inquiring after you tonight. Set his love upon you in eternity. But the instruction, there's our responsibility. Don't go to another field. Make your choice and decide for Christ tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these beautiful types of the Lord Jesus. Thank you even for the practical instructions to believers, for the man that Boaz was and the character that he portrayed. Lord, we do pray that those tonight that don't yet know the Lord, or those that are wandering, those that can't settle, Father, that they will realize that the place of true satisfaction, the place of true settling, is in the field of the Lord. We do pray you'll speak on tonight, and we pray that your word would be used by your Spirit. We know it will not return unto you void, but you will accomplish the purpose that you have sent it forth to do. Lord, we commit this meeting unto you now and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.